Second lesson from Ephesians. This Sunday for us is sort of the second to last Sunday in the story series, the penultimate day, if you will. And so we get to do a little Ephesians. That was in the reading. Probably the good folks that are part of the editorial staff and that present the curriculum, they are not going to say the kinds of things that the Presbyterians would say about this reading from Ephesians. So we better say them. Listen now for a word from God from the Message translation of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessings in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming. A reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than that. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments. No name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So maybe you noticed in the bulletin, the staff section, where it has my name and Earl Smith's name and Tara's name and Don's name. Maybe you noticed that. Maybe you didn't. There's a little tradition in my first church in Kentucky. You know, Kentucky has a thing about horse racing. And yesterday was the first Saturday in May, so it's the day that they have the Kentucky Derby. And so we had this tradition. I'm not sure if you know, but I am funny. I tell people that all the time. And sometimes they believe me. And the head of staff that I worked with, he wasn't funny himself, but he was a carrier for funny. And so when we got together, we could be really funny. And so it just so happened we thought it'd be a great idea if we would pick horses for the staff from based on the names. And so whenever it's been the first Sunday in May, I always like to do that. And I don't know why we didn't do that last year. Somehow something shiny must have come across my path and I forgot. But this year we did it, and you know we tried to pick. Pick nice, you know, nobody is like Elmer's glue or anything like that, but I want you to know this is the first year that my the name I assigned myself, Always Dreaming, actually won. And that's because there have been more Kentucky Derby winners from post positions 5 and 10 than all the other posts in all the years of the running. So it's kind of interesting. Today from the lesson in Ephesians, we hear also about a choice, so much better than a post position, so much better than picking a funny name. We hear about a choice that God has made for us, because we have been selected, we have been picked, we have been chosen by God. God has decided for us. God has chosen us. When our Presbyterian tradition talks about this idea, they use the word predestination, which makes a lot of us start to feel ill and look for the air sickness bag in the pew. But it's not like God has this idea that you're going to skin your knee. That's not what it is. Predestination is just one way to talk about how God loves us, how God chooses us to be whole and complete and saved and safe in Christ Jesus. So our Presbyterian grandmothers and grandfathers got this idea out of the Bible from passages just like the one we read in Ephesians. It says, God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. So Paul wants to make it clear that God has chosen us and destined us for adoption. Just like a mother and father might look through a book at an adoption agency and see a little face and say, that's them. That's my child. That's what God has done for us. God, our heavenly parent, before it was even evening and morning on the first day, God said, that's them. Those are my children. And God destined us for adoption as children through Jesus Christ. Eugene Peterson tells a story of how he and his wife were traveling, and they were in the Athens airport heading to Rome, and they had their boarding passes, and they were looking for where to go, looking for signs. And Eugene Peterson saw a sign that looked a little bit like this first picture, and only picture. No, that's my dad and me and my grandfather. Maybe it was predestined that picture would be there today. Well, you can make it go to black. Hey, guys. He saw a sign that had the word pro orismos, Roma, destination, Rome. And he said in his book, Practicing Resurrection, he said, it's a wonderful thing when a word we had thought was reserved exclusively for God's revelation and occurs only in the Bible shows up on a street in our town, or in this case, in an airport while looking for our way home. Just as Eugene Peterson was destined for Rome, you and I were always destined to be God's children. There was never any doubt that we'd get a good spot. There was never any doubt we would be last picked. there was never any doubt we would scratch like a horse and not be in this good and faithful race. There you go. Good job. We'll talk about you this summer when we talk about the Enneagram. All right, moving on. God has chosen us, right? But God chooses us in Christ. That's a special dimension to this idea that we're chosen. We're chosen in Christ. We understand God has chosen us. We're going to get to that. God destined us to be his adopted children through Jesus Christ because of his love. You and I have been chosen in Christ, and that's how we know about it at all. Now, I know you guys don't read the Book of Confessions as much as you'd like to. I know that many of you wish you could read the Presbyterian Book of Confessions more. In fact, on my Tuesday night class, when I mentioned that students of the class could just take their Book of Confessions off the shelf and use that as a resource for the class, most of them looked down. I assume they all were getting text messages, but that was not the case, I don't think. But if you did want to read about the Book of Confessions, there's one confession that's got it all. I mean, it's got everything. It's got drama. It's got excitement. It's got people from Switzerland. It is the Second Helvetic Confession. Terrible name, but a great place to look if you have any questions about anything. And what you just saw is a quote from it, and go ahead and put it back up. This is about predestination, and this might help you get over your squeamishness if you have any. It says this, "Let Christ therefore be the looking glass in whom we may contemplate our predestination. We shall have a sufficiently clear and sure testimony that we are inscribed in the book of life if we have fellowship with Christ and he is ours and we are his in true faith." That is a terrific quote. I mean, the idea is we're standing in front of a mirror, right? And we look into the mirror, but instead of seeing ourselves, we see the face of Christ. Instead of seeing the face we're used to seeing, we see the face of the one who was born and lived and ministered and died and descended into hell and rose again and ascends in power and prays for us. We see the face of that one, the one who is coming into the world. The reformers would be quick to tell you, when God looks at you, that's the face God sees. God doesn't see a face that disappoints. God doesn't see a face that is afraid. God doesn't see a face that's angry or resentful. That's not what God sees. God sees his only begotten Son when God looks at our faces. God sees the Christ in each of us. And that's what we're invited to do when we look into the mirror. See Christ. See the Christ in ourselves and see the Christ in one another. And to know, to really know, not just in our heads, but in our hearts and in our whole bodies, to know that we have been chosen in Christ. Chosen by God and chosen in Christ and chosen for a purpose. You and I chosen by God in Christ for a reason. The first is, of course, that we're chosen in Christ for salvation. That's what we've heard our whole lives. This is the eternal component of predestination, that God has chosen us from before the foundations of the world for eternal salvation. God chooses to save us in Christ. But that word salvation, it's a little dirty. It's a little damaged. We might need to sort of rehabilitate that word, which brings us to today's dead theologian, Marcus Borg, from I believe, Portland, Oregon. But he could be from Eugene, Oregon. I'm not sure. But at any rate, this is what he says about salvation. He tries to give us a sort of a metaphorical way to think about it. And so he writes, "Salvation is light in our darkness, sight to the blind, enlightenment, liberation for captives. Salvation is return from exile, the healing of our infirmities, food and drink. Salvation is resurrection from the land of the dead, being born again, knowing God. Salvation is becoming in Christ. Salvation is being made right with God." And so as we think about salvation, we're reminded that there is a difference in this world between what is and what ought to be. This split for us between what is and what ought to be. Why is it that people like red velvet cake more than carrot cake? Why? Why is it that you need ID in order to get ID? Most deaf said, if I had ID, I wouldn't need ID. Am I not proof of birth? Why do I have to carry that piece of paper around? They said, well, this is certified. I'm certified. And then someone whispered, certifiable. But still, why is it that cheap food isn't good and good food isn't cheap? Why? There is for us this split between what is and what ought to be. And so part of salvation, when we talk about salvation, is this recognition that it will not always be this way, that carrot cake will have her day, and that there will be a timeless quality to salvation, the salvation of one glad morning when this life is over, we will fly away. But what about this morning? I was told this is the day the Lord has made. What about not life after death? What about life before death? And now the Presbyterians smile because we are uniquely suited to talk about this. Our tradition teaches that we are predestined, we are chosen, we are elected for salvation, but also for service. We have been chosen by God in Christ, not for just one glad morning, but for this morning. You and I are called and chosen and equipped to work for reconciliation and peace and justice right now, as well as for praying for it one glad morning and for the world without end and all that. We're saved eternally, yes, that's true, but we work for salvation temporally right now, today. Elizabeth and I were in Louisville for General Assembly, and I did the math on that. That was 17 years ago. Gulp. But we were there, and there was opening worship, and it was really exciting, and the choir from her church was there and several other choirs, and worship was like an hour and 45 minutes, and it was, and there was an intermission, and I think there were soft drinks served. It was amazing, and we were there, and it really is sort of a festival. There are lots of just people running around, and I noticed that there were a lot of people that had a button on their shirt, a big button, and I got closer, and I recognized that I looked like a dog on the button, and it was 2000, and so I got a little closer still, and I recognized it was a Chihuahua. You guys remember the Chihuahua from the Taco Bell ads? Well, here you go if you don't. Here's 30 seconds down Amnesia Lane.
Yo quiero Taco Bell.
That's so dumb. I'm sorry for showing it to you. So I got close and I recognized my little friend from the commercial, back when you can get two tacos for 99 cents. And I don't care that they're not meat. I've never cared, you guys. Big study came out. I wrote a letter to Taco Bell. I'll talk about that another day. At any rate, I got closer and I saw on the button a picture of the Taco Bell dog. And there was a line through it. And I thought, are they against dogs? Maybe this is like a please don't bring your work dog to General Assembly movement. You never know. Then I thought, maybe it's specific to the breed. The Presbyterian Church is tired of it and they're making a stand and they're writing a position paper against Chihuahuas. They're worried. They're always shaking so much. I had no idea. I was a seminary student. And so I finally asked somebody, hey, why are we against Chihuahuas? And they said, are you a seminary student? And I said, yes. And they got this look of disappointment, sort of like the way the children looked at me this morning, just like, is this really what's happening with the church, you? So they explained to me, no, that there was a corporation called the Yum Corporation. I didn't realize this, but they sponsored the Derby yesterday, of course. Yum Corporation is Kentucky Fried Chicken, Pizza Hut, and Taco Bell, and that the Presbyterian Church was active sort of boycotting Taco Bell because they were not paying their tomato pickers as much as this woman with the button thought that they should. In fact, she said, and I remember this phrase because I would never say this, wages have actually been static for many years. I never say things like that, but she said that, and I remembered that. Well, why did she care? Why does she care about wages of tomato pickers in Florida? I was never going to be in Florida anyway, so how's that? The reason she cared, and the reason lots of Presbyterians care, is because it's a this morning thing, not a one glad morning thing. These Presbyterians were taking this idea that we've been chosen for salvation as well as service, they were taking that very seriously. They were putting that idea into action. They were knowing that, not just with their heads or their hearts, but their whole bodies. Now, did it make a big difference? I don't know. Maybe it did or maybe it didn't. The wages did eventually go up a little bit. Do we agree with it? There's so many of us here with lots of different ideas. Some of us might. Some of us might not. But I want us to see that it's a sensible idea, that it makes sense, that if we were to ask them, show their work on the theology math exam, it would make sense because they were embodying this notion that they were chosen by God in Christ, not just for salvation, but also for service. That our faith eventually must be put into action. Friends, God has chosen us in Christ to be saved. But God has also chosen us in Christ to serve. And our service to others might be the only salvation some people experience in this life. Amen.